Please be seated. Our song of encouragement today will be number 712, Jesus is Coming Soon.
Good morning, church. I'm going to read this verse. It's chapter 20, 1 through 15. Okay. Then I saw the angels come down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit. I shut it and sealed it over him, for that he might not deceive the nation any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. Then I saw thorns, and seated on them were those to whom the authorities to judge was committed. I also saw souls of those who have been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast or its image, and had not received its marks on their forehead or their hands. They came to life and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they will be priests, God, and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nation that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for the battle. Their number is like the sands of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plains of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophets were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. The books were open, and then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the book, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and then were judged, each one of them according to what they have done. The death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire.
Thank you, Marcy, for that long reading. Good morning, church. It's great to see you. We have some visitors here this morning from near. Larry, it's glad to have you with us. He's here from Exeter. Glad to have some people from Kansas here. We are glad that you're here from the flat plains to, I imagine it's hot there, but it's hot here as well. Supposed to be. It's the San Joaquin Valley, right? If you don't live in the San Joaquin Valley, you're missing out on heat or something. All right. I want to look at something this morning. You read about a chunk of verses there and probably made you go nuts. What about premillennialism? Millennialism, is it important? What about the kingdom? Is the kingdom important? And we're not going to study this out in depth. I've been asked by several people, so I'll pass this out, this notice on. Lord willing, sometime in the month of August, I'll find a day. It has to be daytime because I have no more nights. But I'll find sometime in the daytime, and those who want to study Daniel and Revelation, we'll get out and study it out where you can really get out and spend the time. That's not our purpose this morning, but it's important for us to know something about this because the world is talking about it. If you ask many people on the street, they can discuss this with you. They may not have the right idea, but they've got an idea. So we want to look at it because it's important. But the most important part I want you to get out of this morning is the kingdom. Premillennialism doesn't believe that the kingdom of God has come. They think the kingdom is yet future. I want to share with you why I believe the kingdom has been around for about 2,000 years. And so hang on. We're gonna hunker down and move along here this morning. Let's see where we go. I watched a TV evangelist some time back, and he was preaching on the coming of Christ. And it was kind of interesting as you listen to him, but he began to say, Christ is coming soon. In fact, he was very pointed in saying he might come tomorrow. And then he said, send me $10, and I'll explain the coming of Christ. Then what really got my attention was he said, please allow 6 weeks for delivery. Now, I ordered that thing, and if you come to the class on Revelation, I'll play you some little ditty bits from it. But the point I wanted to make is if you look at this, any belief that the man really thought Jesus could come tomorrow? According to millennialists, we got a whole lot more stuff to do, and it's going to take more than 6 weeks for Jesus to return to make the judgment that we read about at the end of chapter 20. I want to show you a little scheme, so stay with me, all right? This may seem complicated. This is the simplest scheme that I could concoct. I looked at a bunch of them online, and I imitated what I thought was the best. The timeline goes like this. In the past, there was the Old Testament prophet age, which everybody agrees happened. Then the second part, number two, there is a mystery era, or the church age. And this is the part that millennialists say God never intended to have. It was an accident. He didn't have it that way. It's sort of like mountains and valleys, and the church was hidden in a valley, and the prophets didn't see it. And I'm always asking the question, and which prophets were you reading to get that concept? During the last days, they say, of the church age, things will begin to decline. I got news for them. The world began to decline shortly after God created man and he had a flood and he wiped it all out. Even in the lifetime of Jesus, most people did not accept Jesus. So there's never been a time in which God and his people were held in the highest esteem by most people. Then number three, Christ will return let me define premillennium. Pre is before. Millennialism has to do with a thousand, in this case, a thousand years reign. So Christ is going to come at this point and set up a kingdom on earth for 1,000 years before he comes back and judges the whole world. The sheep and goat judgment, as sometimes we refer it. During that period of time, there will be a great tribulation. I want you to hang on to that word tribulation in that thought because we're going to see it again in our Bible text this morning. Then there's going to be a period of time during this thousand-year reign, sometimes it's called the kingdom era, in which Satan is bound for a period of time and he's loosed for a period of time. Then number six at the end of that, there will be a period of apostasy which will take place, and then finally God will return and intervene and there will be a final judgment of man. Now, don't worry about it, all that. I just wanted you to have some kind of an idea of what it is and a timeline. Jesus cannot come tomorrow as the millennialists would teach. There's way too much stuff that's got to take place for him to come tomorrow. I mean, it'd take more than 6 weeks to get the permit to rebuild the temple. Can you imagine trying to get the permit to remove the mosque that sits on the side of the temple? Way more than it's going to take place. What's wrong with this? First, the teaching requires there be multiple comings of Christ, basically on earth, again, and then heaven. You have a secret coming of Christ. He comes secret and he raptures his church. The word rapture simply means to be caught up. He will take his church and take it up to heaven with him. Then there will be a public coming, somehow I got that twisted here, a public coming of Christ to set up a millennial kingdom. There's a secret coming and there's a public coming when he comes back to set up his kingdom on earth for a 1,000-year reign. Then you have Jesus slipping away somehow during the latter part of the kingdom era so that he can be there to come back for the final judgment. The biblical problem with this, and there's a lot, but the biblical problem is where the focus of it lies. Jesus came to earth. They said he came to earth to receive his kingdom. That's their main point. But until he comes to earth and actually sets up his kingdom, let me back up. He came to earth and set up his kingdom, he was rejected. Since that didn't happen, he's going to come again. But until he comes again, he has not set up his kingdom. In fact, he's not ruling and reigning anything. Number two, for Jesus to become king, he's got to wait until the millennium, the 1,000-year reigns, can be set up, and nobody knows when that's going to happen. If you follow anything in history, they've been predicting this for 200 years, that he's going to come here, and he's going to come here, and he's going to come here. Nobody knows. Nobody gets it. And then finally, number three, the main focus is anywhere but on the work of what Jesus did at the cross. It does not matter. I'm telling you, church, it does not matter if what Jesus did at the cross, if that wasn't sufficient and that wasn't significant, nothing ever will be. It doesn't matter how many millenniums you go through or whatever else your belief, the core is what happened to Jesus on the cross when he died and shed his blood for us that you and I might partake of the Lord's Supper like we did this morning and remember his death, burial, and his resurrection and understand we have redemption in him. Daniel says this about 600 years before Christ arrives. Daniel makes this prophecy. I saw in my night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented to him. And to him, this one like the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages who serve him, his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall never be destroyed. That's what Daniel saw about Jesus. He sees this one as the Son of Man going in and being presented or presenting himself to the Ancient of Days. That's how Daniel said he was going to receive his kingdom, not on earth. Jesus goes back to heaven to receive his kingdom. He is ushered in or brought into the throne room and the Father presents him this kingdom. Where's Jesus been? He's been on earth providing salvation for man. Verse 14, Daniel 7, he is given dominion and glory and a kingdom. How long would this kingdom of Jesus last? Verse 14, his kingdom shall not be destroyed. If his kingdom is never going to be destroyed, church, how long will it last? Huh? Forever. There's no end to his kingdom. When Jesus' kingdom comes and he has that dominion and authority, that will never go away. Colossians says this, he, God, has delivered us, you and me, from the domain of darkness, and look what's happened, and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have the redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Whoever it is that has the redemption and forgiveness of sins is in the kingdom of God's dear Son. That'd be you and me. Second problem with the millennial teaching is this 1,000 years reign only shows up in Revelation 20. You can't find it anywhere else in Scripture. And here's what the millennialists do. They go over to chapter 20, and they read here about the 1,000-year reign. Follow me now. And they go backwards in time, and everything else that preceded it must match what's happened in chapter 20. Instead of the events that unfold over here about the kingdom making some kind of requirements on what's happened in Revelation chapter 20. If you listen to millennialists teach, and they're all over the TV, they'll send you DVDs for free, but they will express by their proclaiming that God's plan to save man is of lesser significance than the coming of Jesus to set up an earthly kingdom. Are you with me? Don't go to sleep yet. We're not through. Jesus never intended to be an earthly king. You say, how do you know that? Well, he says in John chapter 6, he's fed a big crowd of people. There's a whole host of people. And perceiving then that they, this crowd, was about to come and take him by force to make him king. What were they going to make him? King. He withdrew again to the mountain by himself. There's one more reason stated that's obvious by Jesus. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. And there's a huge two-letter word, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, and I might be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world. If God's kingdom is not a worldly kingdom, and if Jesus did not come to be an earthly king, why have a millennial reign? Thirdly, the teaching of a future earthly reign really flies in the face of some very obvious scriptures. Listen to what Peter says. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some men count slowness. They're saying, well, he hadn't come back. He's not coming back. And Peter said, wait. God isn't slow like you think he's slow. The reason he's slow is because he is patient toward you, not wishing any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. When does a thief come? Last time you had a thief come, did you leave a little card and say, I'm going to come tonight at 7:45, don't be home? You look at that, be like, I smoke wacky tobacco. I get it. It's crazy. A thief comes when you don't expect him. Jesus will return with that kind of thing. No big announcement in advance, I'm coming. He's just going to come. And what happens? And then the heavens will pass away with a roar. And the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works, and all that are in them will be exposed. Peter says again, since all of these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought we to be? To be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. I'm going to tell you, the one place you do not want to be when Jesus returns is on the earth between here and heaven, where God dwells. Now, it's about 100,000 light years across our Milky Way, and we've never been across there. We just pretty well assume that. But however long that is from galaxy to galaxy, all of that's going to disappear in a flash when Jesus comes back and the earth and everything in it. You do not want to be here when Jesus comes and his people, dead and alive, meet him in the air. When Jesus came the very first time, he came to bring salvation. That was his whole purpose. That's why he was born as a baby in a manger. That's why he, for 30 years, prepared his life. For 3.5 years, he gave his very best. And he gave his all as he died on the cross. That's the gospel. That's the good news. When he comes the second time, he's coming as a judge. And that is the main focus or thrust of the 20th chapter of Revelation. Now, what about someone reigning with Christ for 1,000 years? Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed, this is our text, blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection, over such the second death has no power. And they'll be priests of God and of Christ. And listen, and they will reign with him 1,000 years. Who is this that reigns with Christ? By the way, we haven't said this, we haven't studied it, but Revelation is an apocalyptic book. It's a book full of symbols, not intended to be taken literally. I'd spend a lot of time with that, but we don't have the time this morning. But who is it that is the ones that reigns with Christ? That'd be us. When do we reign? We're reigning now. Stay with me. Don't lose me. How do you know Christ has his kingdom now and that he is now currently reigning? He's not waiting for an earthly kingdom. How do we know that? Mark 9, verse 1, Jesus was on earth. He said to them, truly I say unto you, there are some standing here who will not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. Now, we got a couple choices we can make from this. We can say the kingdom has come, and that works good. But if we say the kingdom has not yet come, we got a problem. We got some really old people on the face of the earth. You know, Methuselah didn't make it to 1,000. These people over 1,000 years and is still cranking it out somewhere, if that's not a fact. The fact of it was, Jesus said to the crowd in front of him, some of you here are not going to die till you see the kingdom of God come, and you're going to see it come with power. When did that happen? Matthew chapter 16, there's a discussion that takes place about who Jesus is. And some of them say in verse of the discussion, 15, 16, 17, who do people say I am, Jesus said. And they said, oh, you know, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And he says to Peter, who do you say I am, Peter? And Peter said, listen to me, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so he says in verse 18, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock. What's the rock? The rock of the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. On the fact that I am the Son of God, I will build my church. And hell won't win. And I will give unto you, Peter, the keys of the kingdom. If somebody out there said, I'm tired of that old Ferrari. I just leave it in the parking lot, and they come in here, and they give those keys to Ray, and what's Ray supposed to expect? Supposed to expect that, jump in that Ferrari and fire it up and go. Keys are to start something or to begin something. He said to Peter, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. But I want you to notice in the context, he said, I'm going to build my church, and I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. They are used synonymously in the context. You still with me? All right. When did this happen? Well, just before Jesus ascends, there's a discussion about, when are you going to restore your kingdom, Lord? And Jesus does not answer that question. But he says to him, I want you to stay in Jerusalem. And he says in verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Those are the last words of Jesus on the earth. After that, he begins to ascend in a cloud. So he says, hang around here in Jerusalem until power comes. When is it that power comes? Just a few days later on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2 verse 1, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, the apostles and a bunch of people, probably maybe even up to maybe a million people there on the day of Pentecost. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them that ability. You have the power that begins. And the church begins on this day. We've read it so many times. If you hear regularly, you understand. Peter preaches a sermon in Acts 2. They cry out, what shall we do? And you remember what he says? Acts 2 verse 38, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Good news? So the church began on Pentecost, and he just kept going. Church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace, was being built up, walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and the church grew one by one. The church multiplied. How's it multiplying? They said, have you heard about the Christ? Have you heard about him? He came and he lived, and they tell the whole story, and people are listening, and they're, well, tell me more. People respond. Sometime you want to have some real fun, just take the first eight chapters of the book of Acts and read, and you'll find, and they added to the church, and they multiplied, and a great number of priests became, on and on and on, the list goes. Christians were just growing and growing and growing. Why? They were telling about the Christ. They were telling about the Christ and his kingdom, his church. The report came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. I remember reading this as a kid, and I could not figure out how a church had ears. And lo and behold, I found one. Now, just goes to prove you can do anything in Photoshop. But I knew I'd lose your attention, so I needed to get it back, so I stuck this in there. But I want you to understand the church, if it has ears or what, we're people. He's talking about people. When it hit the ears of the church, the people got the message. Maybe that'll stick with you now that you can sleep with this thing, better, sleep better of a night. How do we know we're in the kingdom that John describes there? Revelation 1:9. Listen to what John says. This is John. Let me give you the background. John is on the Isle of Patmos. It's a little bitty rocky island out in the Mediterranean. And why is John there? He's there because of the preaching of Christ. He's there because they're tired of hearing him preach about Christ, and they put him on an island, and they say, we're going to shut you up. You ever notice when people do stupid things like that, how God does something different? You understand? You know what happened to John? He's on the island on the Lord's day, and the Spirit comes upon him, and God says, Write down what you see. What you read in Revelation is what he saw. And he writes it down. You say he didn't have any paper. Really? He didn't have any parchment? You mean a God can show a vision and he can't supply him the means of writing it down? Give me a break. Our God is a powerful God. He can do what he needs to be done. And the more that people try to stop him, the more he gets done. That's the God we serve. John says this then. I, John, your brother and your partner in tribulation and what? Church and kingdom and patient endurance, etc. Where did John think he was? He thought he's in the kingdom. He says, I'm in tribulation. Another word for tribulation is suffering. I, your brother and your partner in suffering, and I'm in the kingdom. Now, if John didn't know he was in the kingdom, boo you. But I believe John knew he was in the kingdom. Revelation 20, and they came to life, he says, and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Come to class in the summer, we'll talk about 1,000 years, but I want us to get the reign part because this is really great. When do we die and come back to life? He says, these are the ones that have come back to life. To come back to life, you got to be dead, right? Paul writes to the Romans. And he says in the first verse, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. God forbid. Then he says to him, to the Romans, don't you remember? I'm telling you people what you've already been in, he says. We were buried with him by baptism into what? Into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in a newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we'll certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Baptism is an act of faith. You want to understand it, read Hebrews 11 today. Add 2 Peter 3, 20 and 21. Baptism is an act of faith. It is where we go under the water. We go through a form of the death, burial, and resurrection. We go under the water. He calls it a burial. We're united with Christ in his death. Somehow we have to meet Christ to death. His death has to become ours. And then we're raised out of the water, resurrected to a new life. The blood of Jesus, praise God, washes away our sin. That's how we die and we come back to life. We come back to life in Christ, in his church, in his kingdom. Revelation 20. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection, over such the second death has no power. That's good news. And they will be priests of God and Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. That's us. And that's now, if you're in the kingdom, if you're in the church. Now, I know we're real quiet, but if I was preaching in a Pentecostal church, they'd have been jumping up yelling hallelujah, because it's something to praise God about. Getting rid of sin is no small thing. And the joy of knowing that we reign with Christ right now. Stay with me. No, I haven't convinced some of you. I see a look on the face like, you know, glassy-eyed. Stay with me. Revelation 1:5, to him, that would be Christ, who has freed us, loves us and freed us from our sins, what? By his blood has made us a what? Kingdom. And priest to God and Father. Would you like another scripture like that? I knew you wanted one. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed the people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of what? Priests. We've been made into a kingdom. And they shall reign on earth. And that is exactly what we're doing. I know I still haven't convinced some of you. Where are we, church? Stay with me. We're reigning with Christ. Here's what Ephesians says. And he, God, raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, you may think you're sitting in an auditorium with 100-plus people. But if you're in the kingdom, in the church, you are in heavenly places with Christ. Now, is Christ ruling now? Is he really? Does it look like it? How do we know he's reigning? Because he said, I'm reigning. How hard is it? I'm sorry to holler, but it's exciting. You understand that in the first century, our brothers and sisters, it didn't look like he was reigning then either. But he was ruling and reigning then, and he's reigning now. We are seated where? With him in heavenly places. Now, you can sit in the church pew if you want, but I prefer to sit with God in heavenly places. Now, that's not cockiness. That's gratitude. Approaching God with humility. But that is the place that God has picked out for you, and that's the honor he bestows on those who are part of the kingdom of his only begotten Son. Oh, and I saw a great white throne. Why not a black throne? Well, in our growing up as kids, the white guys that won always wore a white hat, didn't they, Rusty? And the loser wore a black hat. So you got a great white throne, and he who is seated on it, from his presence, earth and sky fled away, and there was no place found for them. Ooh, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And books were opened, another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they'd done. We lived in Russia for 15 years, and all the Russian business people had two sets of books. They had one for the tax man, which didn't tell the truth. And they had another one which told the truth, but the tax man never saw that. God's got books too, but they're for a different reason. The church and the kingdom were under attack in the first century. Beating, torture, imprisonment, rape, beheaded, fed to the lions. You read Fox's Book of Martyr, and he talks about in the days of the ungodly Emperor Nero, how he would take Christians and roll them in something like tar, stick them on a stake and light them on fire, and feed his guests hummingbird tongues. You talk about a psycho. Makes ISIS look like Sunday school teachers. This is what our brothers and sisters faced. You know, they needed to hear two things, and we need to hear the same two things. Number one, if they're buried with Christ in baptism and resurrected to a new life, there is no other death that can ever harm them. If you get the message tomorrow that you got cancer, it's a tragedy, it's a horrible, it's a vicious, nasty disease. But when you take your last breath, you've already been reigning with God, and no other death can ultimately harm you in any way that's significant. They needed to know that. Because unlike us, they might have been dragged out or on the way to church, been spotted as a Christian, and never made it to an assembly. Number two, there will be a final judgment. in which God will right all the wrongs. You take the worst thing that someone's ever done to you, and you think of how you could get back at it. I got a pretty good imagination. Bamboo under the fingernails, pulling out one hair at a time. Never mind. Whatever it is that I could do that would be horrible, God will right all wrongs in his own way, and he'll do it better than I could do in my wildest imagination. So there's going to be wrongs. Sadly, there's going to be wrongs. We mistreat each other. God forgive us for our behaviors. It's wrong. It's always wrong to treat a brother or sister with disrespect. It's ungodly. And I've done it. I'm not proud of it. I just want to be free of it. But God will make things right. We just need to live for that God, to make him our God. For the child of God, the kingdom of God is eternal. When you become a member of the kingdom of the church, never ends. Just stay faithful. Not perfect, faithful. Devote your life to him. Give it to him. Do you think he deserves it? He deserves everything we can give him and more, but we can only give him what our heart wants to give. I read about a guide who was taking some tourists to the Empire State Building, and they got up to about the 102nd floor, and a nervous woman said, "What happens if the cable breaks? Well, will we go up or down?" And the man said, "It depends on how you've lived." What would make a man say something like that? Because he has some idea of the message of Revelation 20. I read about a man who lived to be 67. His name was Bill. In 67 years, he gave 100 pints of blood. During that time he gave that blood, I'm sure he saved some lives. Well, when they interviewed him about it, he said, "Well, when the final whistle blows and O.C. Peter asks, what have you done? I'll just say, I gave 100 pints of blood. That ought to get me in." Really? But you don't know the Christ. About 15 years ago, Warren Buffett had a fortune of $44 billion in stocks. He gave $37 billion to the Gates Foundation. I left him with just a paltry $7 billion to live on. That's a B. I know I can't. I have to write it with a B. I can't put that many zeros after it. I had to take off my shoes. But when he was interviewed after giving it, he said this: "There's more than one way to get to heaven, and this is a great way." Really? That's not what Revelation chapter 20 says, nor any other part of the scripture. I don't have it in here, but Galatians 2, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourself," that's not giving 100 pints of blood or 44 million or whatever you give. "By grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves," but it's a gift of God, not of works. Because anyone would boast and say, "Look how much blood I gave. Look how much money I gave." It's a gift. But you got to accept the gift. You can't just say, "Well, Lord, I think you're good. And I've done pretty good. I'm a pretty good person. I'm not too bad." Now, I want you to, you know, understand, when someone dies with Christ, the Bible says they're judged by what they've been done. But they better know Christ, or there'll be no judgment. The judgment will already take place. If Christ is Lord of my life, it won't matter. Do all the good you want. Donate all the blood. I'm not discouraging that. Give all you want to give, but if your name's not written in the book of life, it makes no difference. Absolutely no difference. I don't get any joy saying that out. I get a passionate desire to share with people, to let them know you don't have to die eternally You don't have to fall into Satan's trap. You can live eternally because Jesus made that possible. And when you become a Christian, you become a member of the church. You become a part of the kingdom of which John was on the Isle of Patmos because of the word of Christ. Jesus is coming again. It could be today. And you don't have to worry about the millennium because we're there. Like I said another time, but if you're not in Christ Jesus, don't leave here today lost. That'd be the worst thing you could do. People who live in glass houses shouldn't throw stones. We're all sinners, but some of us are sinners saved by grace. If you have not been immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, I don't have any joy in telling this, but you're not in Christ. I didn't say that. God did. We'll help you get into Christ today if you'd like, if that would be your choice, if you know what God wants you to do. We'll sing a song of invitation. Let us know while we stand and sing. Times are here, filling men's hearts with fear.
Oh, hold dear, now is the stake. Rising up in Lasgar, testing rod, pilgrims trot, Christians awake. Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom, trumpets will sound. All of the dead shall rise, righteous meet in the skies, going where no one dies, heavenward bound. Love of so many cold, losing their home of gold, this in God's word is told, evils abound. Unto pass, nearing the end at last, it will come very fast, trumpets will sound. Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom, trumpets will sound. All of the dead shall rise, righteous meet in the skies, going where no one dies, heavenward bound. Troubles will soon be o'er, happy forevermore, when we meet on that shore, free from all care. Rising up in the sky, telling this world goodbye, homeward we then will fly, glory to share. Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom, trumpets will sound. All of the dead shall rise, righteous meet in the skies, going where no one dies, heavenward bound.
Please be seated.